How many of you have ever used God? What do you think his reaction would be? We're finding in Romans chapter 9, it's not exactly what you think it would be. Stay tuned for this episode of Inverse. Hey guys, welcome to Inverse. This entire quarter, we've been looking at the entire book of Romans, and it's been quite the journey. We've gone from Abraham to David to dying to I would do what I would do, the gymnastics. So we've gone all over the map, and finally, we're in Romans chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, please turn them on or please open them to Romans chapter 9. We're going to do a lot of reading today. We're going to ask, we have a word of prayer, and we're going to read. And we want you to be engaged with this stuff because the topic this week is about the ancient Jews who would, in a sense, used God. And we want to see what God's reaction to this in the whole plan of salvation is. So I'm going to ask Siku, can you open us up with prayer? And then we'll read afterwards.
Okay, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for the privilege that it is to open the Bible. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand the things that we read in the Word. Of our own selves, we can't understand it, but we trust that you will help us. In your name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We're going to go to Romans chapter 9. And just as a caveat to you all, like this, chapters 9 through 11 are one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible to understand. Chapters 1 through 8 are pretty, very practical, and they talk about salvation. But 9 through 11, so we're not going to get through all the things that we'd like to. We want to spend all day with you, but we're thinking you're not going to spend all day with us. So we're going to kind of hit the high points of chapter 9. So, Jared, you want to read verses 1 through 5 there?
Sure. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart.
Okay, let's just stop. Let's just take it a little bit by bit then, okay? So those two verses, Jared, that you just read, can we put that in, it's Paul speaking, yeah?
Paul's a pastor.
Convey what he's trying to say there.
Yeah,
he's a pastor.
He's a pastor, and he's expressing his emotion and his care and his concern and really grief. As a religious teacher and leader, and he's about to tell us here that his grief is over his countrymen, mm-hmm. not only, I guess, ethnically connected, his brothers mm-hmm. in the mm-hmm. Jewish faith.
Yeah, can you read verse 3 and 4 about his countrymen?
Yeah. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen.
Okay, Sebastian, what in those in verse 4, it seems like that Paul is defining the Jews, defining the Israelites, if you will. Why does he explain some of those elements, that list there that he's talking about?
Well, I think the first thing you notice there in verse 4, he says, to whom pertain the adoption, right? You find that when God called Israel in Exodus, he called them his son. And he said, let my son come worship me in the wilderness.
So these are his special people that he's adopted into his family.
His family, okay. That's right. This is his family on earth. Then you have the glory, right? This is the Shekinah glory that dwelt in the most holy place.
Of all the people in the world, God's presence was with this people.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Then you have the covenants that they entered into with God, right? Mm-hmm. So you have Sinai, you have the circumcision. So all these are different covenants that also were given to Israel, agreements mm-hmm. between them and God. Mm-hmm. Then you had the giving of the law, which also happened at Sinai.
That would be the Ten
Commandments. Commandments.
Okay.
Then you have the service of God, which is referencing the sanctuary and all the rituals and the things that God gave to them to teach them about holiness and how he's going to reconcile sin. And the promises, right? You'll become a great nation. God's going to make you a city set on a hill. All these various things. And then lastly, in verse 5, he says, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. So he kind of rests at this apex that the greatest claim to you guys as Israelites is Jesus came through you.
So in a few words, like, Israel's been blessed.
Mm-hmm. Beyond blessed. Yeah. I mean, to think about the fact that you are literally, ethnically, genetically related to Jesus.
Yeah. So I mean, let's put a pause here, and like just up to this point. Okay, this is some heavy, you know, nut-filled, sprouted bread here. Okay, so we just think the little niblets and digest this as slow as we can. So from verses 1 through 5, what are some applications we can take for in our modern day? Siku, like, he's really burdened for them. We define, thanks to Sebastian, the Israelites. Now, what can we juice out of this?
It really moves me, verses 2 and 3, that Paul expresses his concern for them. Mm-hmm. Because not only does he have great sorrow, continual grief, but in verse 3 he says, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. Mm-hmm. And Paul, you know, he, when he introduces himself, he says, a servant of Jesus Christ, bondservant of, a slave of Jesus Christ. And he said, I would wish that I would be separated from this Jesus whom I love so much. Mm-hmm. For your sakes, for my countrymen. So this is the amount of love that he has for these people. And what struck me was just thinking about who do I care about that much that I would say I would wish that I was accursed from Jesus for your sake.
He's risking if
it was possible.
For these?
Yeah.
Yeah, which I think is completely normal, right, when you consider the love that he has, right, for his people. Like, you think about how many people do we know in our churches, right, who's a mother whose son is not in the church, right? A husband that's not in the church, you know? Mm-hmm. So you're looking at...
Parents risk their salvation for their children.
Absolutely.
But this is what Jesus did for us. True. So Paul is reflecting the character of Christ towards humanity, and he's saying, I would take a bullet for you guys. Like, if it was me or you, I would give my life that you had not just the opportunity. I mean, Paul, was it before Felix where he said, I wish that you were just like me, except for these chains that he was bound with. He desired people to experience the same experience that he had. Moses coming down off the mountain, or actually,
right.
I can't remember where that, I think it was before he came or after the fact where God was saying,
after he dropped the stones.
Yeah, he dropped the stones. God was saying, well, I'll just, let's start over with you, Moses. You're cool. We're going to take you. We'll have a nation come from you. And Moses said, blot me out. These are your
same
people.
Thing. Mm-hmm.
So it's that principle of self-sacrificing love lived out and exhibited most fully in the life of Jesus. Mm-hmm. He wants that to be in our lives to other
people. I think
people.
One step further, though, in this situation, it's same, but it takes it because the Israelites had such high calling, high duty, high responsibility. Mm-hmm. I mean, they had this kind of glory. They had all these things.
Right.
And to some level, they were not doing what they should have been doing. Mm-hmm. And so they're held accountable for that negligence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And here Paul is thinking, is like, I'll take this. So in that context, he's mm-hmm. saying, I would rather take a hit for you. Let's move into verse 6, okay? And Sebastian, why don't you read verse 6 through 9 for us? We're going to take it a little bit slower and digest this bread here.
It says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, mm-hmm. for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son.
Mm-hmm. Siku, can you pick up from verse 10 to 13?
Okay. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.
Okay, so verses 6 through 13, here Paul's making a point. Can you kind of break this down in easier words, easier point, Jared?
Yeah, and just jumping back a little bit to give an idea of the flow here. In verse 4, it's talking about the adoption, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Yes, and God took Israel and he called him the nation of Israel, my son. But that adoption ultimately comes through Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. The glory, there's the glory in the temple, but the greater glory is the presence of Jesus. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus, mm-hmm. right? So you look at all of these examples that they had, the covenants, Jesus underwrote.
It's all Jesus. Adoption, Jesus, glory, Jesus, covenants, Jesus,
law. The giving of the law. Jesus regave the law in spiritual terms as he sat on the hillside and fed the people and took care of them. So all of these things that they had really paled in comparison to Jesus. And when they rejected Jesus, they separated themselves from the destiny that God had for them. But then he very quickly says in verse 6, it's not that the promise of God is of none effect. God is still going to fulfill his promise with Israel or without Israel. You can't stop God from doing what he's going to do.
And I think it's important to also note your point, right, that the promise that God gave to Abraham was of your seed, right? So, of course, all the descendants of Abraham didn't just have one son, right? That's why he has to identify, in Isaac your seed shall be called, right? He had Ishmael, he had sons and daughters with Keturah, so there could have been other children. So there's a specific son of all the children of Abraham that God chose. No, it's going to be in Isaac. So in the same sense, right, as all the children of Abraham were not necessarily the descendants and the inheritors of that promise that Abraham received from God, in the same sense as Israelites, they are also, right, unique in the fact that there's other people God could have chosen, right, but he chose them. And the failure of God didn't come because all Israelites who were, you know, professedly in Israel were not following through. There was still that remnant, that Isaac, who were the actual children of promise, who were actually exercising that faith that really was mirroring the faith we need today.
There's maybe two parts there. 6 through 9 kind of emphasize that God, the theme seems to be that God can choose whoever he wants, right? And he chose the Israelites, and on that basis, he can choose anyone who he wants. Verse 6 through 9, that he can choose not the firstborn, right?
He chose the son of promise.
The son of promise, and he didn't choose Ishmael. And then verse 10, he goes into Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob. Like, Siku, what's going on in that section there?
In verse 10, then he says, you know, even though Jacob and Esau was the older brother, so you'd expect that the older brother should be the leader, he should be the one that's chosen, but he's not picking according to your cultural norms. Like in my culture, and I think in a lot of cultures, the older sibling has certain rights and privileges that come with being the older sibling. And us youngers, you know, you just gotta suck it up, you know.
That's like, right, roll with it.
Right. But he's saying just because Sebastian's the eldest in his family doesn't mean that he gets certain rights and privileges. God can choose even the younger, you know, to fulfill a certain purpose.
So here in verse 13, it says that Jacob I have loved, Esau have I hated. Is that really a love-hate thing going on? Jerry, you're breathing in.
Yeah, I struggle with this verse, I'll be honest with you. And I don't know if I've made complete sense of it. I think you have kind of this deference, and I don't know, I mean, hate is a strong word.
Sure.
And coming from God, I don't know if you guys have anything else to contribute to this, but I mean, obviously, Jacob, even though he was a sinner, he wound up being more spiritually minded. Esau, very similar to what we're talking about with Israel, he despised, like this birthright, this heritage that he had, that he gave for a bowl of soup when he was hungry. I mean, there's not the priority on spiritual things. I think God, you know, looks down upon that.
But I think the issue here, right, is going into two points prior to him making this statement, right, in his reasoning, which is the children in verse 11 not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Right. So this is still building off of that righteousness by faith context, right, that we've been exploring up until this point, so that when he comes to Jacob have I loved, but Esau I've hated, to me it becomes almost euphemistic, right, that he's not addressing the specific emotion of hatred.
We'll get to the Sebastian's point after this. This is, we're in the middle of a hard chapter here. We'll get to about chapter 9 after the break. Hey, welcome back to Inverse here. We're in the middle of Sebastian's thought, and we're all waiting with bated breath on the conclusion of his comment here. So we're in Romans 9, and you're mentioning something about verses 9 through 13?
Yes. So you know, we're looking at the idea that, number one, in verse 11, right, it says, the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election. So God had a purpose that was different for Jacob and different for Esau, mm-hmm. right? And this had nothing to do with anything that they did, because it was before they were born, committed any good or evil, mm-hmm. right? Whereby God would make his choice. So then he's going to verse 13 to say, this is almost providing the interpretation of what he's saying. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated.
No, we need to be very careful, though, and in agreement to what you're saying, that this is not anything to do with salvation.
Right.
This has nothing to do with that because he loves one and hates the other. And we're going to talk about that nomenclature, too. Mm-hmm. But he's talking about the plan of God, the purpose of God to save the world. He had chosen the Israelites, and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. So God has every right to choose another way to get his purposes across.
Yep.
Yeah. So Absolutely. Let's go to verse 13, which is has been a little bit. Siku, explain that. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Strong words, as Jared said.
Yeah. The illustration, I guess, the story that comes to mind is when Jesus is talking about, if you're going to follow me, you must hate father and mother. Mm-hmm. And you're like, whoa, Jesus, I thought you're the one who gave the commandments and you said that I'm supposed to honor my father and my mother. Now mm-hmm. you're telling me to hate them? Mm-hmm. But it's not about a love-hate, like, vitriol kind of relationship. But it's more, if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to love Jesus more than you would love, you know, your
parents. Priority.
Mm-hmm. It's about prioritizing. And in this context, he's not talking about he prioritized Jacob over Esau because, you know, he wanted to save Jacob and not Esau.
Right.
But like you said, in verse 11, he's talking about the purpose of God. Mm-hmm. God has this plan, mm-hmm. and everyone has a part to play in that plan. And he prioritized Jacob for a particular purpose
yes.
in that plan.
Yes. I think if we were to talk to Paul today, and if we were to do an Old Testament study with him, he'd probably say something similar to even the story of Joseph. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Of the 12 tribes, Joseph was like the nice one. He's the one that we all like. We all want to be Joseph. But Jesus, which is always a weird thing for me, Jesus did not come in the line of Joseph or mm-hmm. Ephraim or Manasseh. Mm-hmm. He came in the line of Judah, a weird dude. You know,
Absolutely.
So in a sense, and there's a profound study there. Why? But in verse 13, we could maybe give a version of that. Mm-hmm. That Judah have I loved, but Joseph have I hated. And it's not a love-hate relationship. It's just given first priority too. Okay. Let's go to verse 14. And Sebastian, why don't you read verse 14 through 18 there, please?
What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose, there's our word purpose again, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens.
Verse 19, I'll read it. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Well, the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God wanted to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Okay, there's a lot there. And I don't know if you can get through all of it, but the main point is he's calling the Gentiles into this. There's a new plan, a new purpose, and Paul's trying to say, you know what? God's got every right to do that. I mean, he called the Jews out of nowhere, Israelite out of nowhere. He can call all the Gentiles over. He's the same God.
And by the way, in the book of Deuteronomy, he makes very clear to them, I have not chosen you because you're so great and wonderful and everything else. So they really have no argument in saying, you know, why are you going to the Gentiles? It's the same principle. God can choose whoever he wants. And really, God tends to choose very unlikely individuals mm-hmm. to reveal his glory to
and
the
if
world.
And if you think about it, right, you know, I remember, you know, being convicted and kind of blowing myself out there before, like, you know, you go to church and sometimes you experience this, even in your local church, you know, you have nominating committees and people get chosen for positions and you're kind of like, oh yeah, you know, this is the position that the board invites me to say, hey, would you be interested in Sabbath school superintendent? You're like, oh yeah, absolutely. And I have a lot of teaching experience and blah, blah, blah. And then they choose someone else, right? And you're kind of like, what? Like, but the reality is they weren't choosing me because I was worthy in the first place. But in that moment that I feel that way toward that other person, right, I'm coming back to works. I'm mm-hmm. not coming back to election and grace, mm-hmm. right? That maybe they wanted to develop this person as a Sabbath school superintendent, and that was the church's purpose because, mm-hmm. Sebastian, you're traveling. You're not always here all the time. You got, like, four or five kids. You maybe
four
you can't
five?
Make
four
it.
Or five?
I didn't say it. So let's just rewind that. We'll have to edit this. So, but it, when you look at that, that feeling that I had, right, is, to me, what Paul is trying to address with the Jews. It's just like, wait a minute, you can't choose them, and we start harping on everything that they don't have and are not.
Right, and I think that's key, because sometimes when we think about, oh, why didn't God choose me? Why didn't he choose me? But when you really think about it, why did he even choose me in the first place,
mm-hmm.
right? So I'm complaining about, oh, God didn't give me this or he didn't give me that, but why did God give me what he gave me mm-hmm. in the first place? I'm not worthy of even that, mm-hmm. right? So why is God unfair to not give me certain things, but he's fair to give me certain things which I don't deserve.
Very important points here. I hope you're catching all this. This is not about choosing for salvation. If you look at the other passages, God has chosen everyone to be saved. So this is not a matter of whether you're saved or not. This is a matter of, in verse 23, are we making known the riches of his glory to all people? And so the question is this. Are we today, as we are all Gentile, some, we're all being grafted in, and are we making known the glory of God? And if not, could God be using other people, other means to cause about? And this is what he means by vessels of honor and dishonor. He maybe will cause the Jews to be a vessel of dishonor, so they kind of get jealous, that holy jealously, and just kind of jumpstart them to get back on track.
See, and I think what's exciting about it is knowing that God has purpose for our lives. You know, and God having purpose for our lives is not that, oh, so my purpose for you is you're going to be saved and my purpose for you is you're going to be lost. But in the grand scheme of things, that regardless of whether I come from a poor background or I come from an affluent background or middle class, you know, so regardless of my socioeconomic status, mm-hmm. God has a purpose for me to play in this grand scheme of things mm-hmm. of that can bring honor and glory to his name. Mm-hmm. And it's really, an introspective question you ask, like, being who I am and what God has given me, whether I count those things to be dishonorable or honorable, am I living a life that glorifies God at the end of the day?
And I mean, I think, especially, you know, to your point also, you have to take a step backwards and you got to first accept that he called you to that purpose at all. Because when you look at the text, right, he says that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which you may think are just Jews or just Gentiles, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So everyone was called beforehand to be prepared for glory.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The cool thing he has, he goes into Hosea, verse 25 and 26. There's a prophecy in Hosea. He says, they which were not my people will be called my people. That's they which were not beloved shall be my beloved. Verse 27, he talks about the number of the children of Israel being as the sand of the sea. The remnant will be saved. There's a lot of Old Testament stuff. And let's go to verse 30. And Jared, why don't you read verse 30 through 33?
Yeah, this sums it up. Mm-hmm. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.
Okay, wrap this up for us. What does that, Siku, describe what's going on in those three, four verses there?
So for me, it harks back to right at the beginning when we were talking about who God calls, whether he's called Isaac or he called Esau. No. Isaac or Ishmael.
Yeah.
Jacob or Esau. That doesn't sound right. Mm-hmm. But when he called, the fact that he called Isaac was because he was a son of promise, right? So this goes back to this faith experience. It wasn't out of works, same way that he called Jacob. It wasn't out of works, but it was a faith experience that led to them being the called of God. And he comes back to that at the end, that what shall we say? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. So whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, the righteousness that you can attain to, it only comes by faith. Mm-hmm. And this faith is not some mystical faith, but it's actually faith in a person, in verse 33, a faith in Jesus Christ, which is what they missed from the beginning. Mm. All of these things, as Jared was pointing out at the beginning in verse 4 and 5, all of this was pointing to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Every blessing that he gave to Israel, pointing to Jesus, 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 and they completely missed it.
Yeah.
Jesus comes to the earth, and he becomes a stumbling block for them. Mm-hmm. And instead of them realizing that this is the glory of God, mm-hmm. they stumble at it.
After a study like this, let's kind of put this on pause, and let's kind of step back. And what are some practical takeaways from this? What? How does this change, or how does this empower, or how do you resonate with this? What did Jared and Sebastian?
Yeah, my takeaway is I don't want to miss Jesus.
Mm.
I don't want to miss Jesus. And I don't want to be so preoccupied with what somebody else is doing and, well, God, why did you do this for them and you didn't do this for me? And instead saying, you know, maybe someone else is better qualified. There's different spiritual gifts and so forth. But God, like, am I right with you? Do I need to grow personally in these areas as opposed to, there's tension between Jacob and Esau, and there's tension between Isaac and Ishmael. And it's like different people have different works, different ministries, different life. And instead of missing that and having beef or tension with someone, just allow God to search my heart and let me be who I can be in his righteousness and in his kingdom.
And on that note, I think we're going to have to call it, or we're going to hold Sebastian's thought for next episode and have squeeze it in somehow. I really love Jared's thought about, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss what God's purpose for me is, and he may go about an alternative route in the process. I hope you have the same heart, that you want to do what God wants you to do. That's our prayer. Thank you for watching Inverse. We'll see you next time.